Again, good to be with you this morning. Glad to see your presence here. For those that are visiting, again, we're honored to have you with us. If you open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2, we're going to begin our study there. We're going to finish the lesson that we began last week. As you read throughout the book of Acts, as we've been doing in the scripture reading for this past couple of weeks now, we read about the inception of the church. It's been said, and I think appropriately so, that Acts chapter 2 is the hub of the Bible. That everything that is in the Old Testament that prophesied of the time to come, the blessings to come through Jesus Christ, of the forgiveness of sins and the establishment of the Lord's kingdom, they were all pointing to Acts chapter 2. They're all pointing to the time in which the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the apostles. And they preached the gospel for the first time. And those who gladly received his word were baptized, and the Lord added to the church that day 3,000 souls. And as you read through the book of Acts from that point on, you read about the church continuing to grow, the church continuing to spread, and the gospel proclaimed everywhere people went. And we talk about the fact that as we think about the growth of the church in the first century. We made the point last week as we began the lesson that sometimes we think, well, the world was different then. Well, maybe from the perspective of, yes, they didn't have internet and television. They didn't have, transportation that we had. And so we'll see it was just a different world and it was easier for the church to grow back then. Well, in terms of the things that we might look to, the fact is that it was not a popular religion, that the moral climate was no different than the moral climate we live in today. We talk about the fact that there were false religions that they had to deal with just as we do today. There was false teaching to deal with as we need to deal with today. And that perhaps even more so, they had persecution and suffering and political oppression that we are grateful that we don't have, but yet those things that we think, well, sure, they might have stopped the spread of the gospel, they did not. And in spite of all these things, the church continued to grow. And we need to ask ourselves the things that they were doing back then to spread the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Are we doing the same things today? Are the same factors that we read out about in the book of Acts and then the Gospels that follow? And we talked about the fact that the church grew, as you read in the book of Acts, simply put, when the gospel was preached. Brethren, we've got to proclaim the word of God. We have the word of God in our hands. Into our hands the gospel is given. God has placed his word into our hands. And we need to ask ourselves, are we doing with it what the brethren in the first century did? And we talk about how we need to have the faith that God's word is the power of the gospel. And that as you read in Acts chapter 6 and in verse 7, how that we've got to trust and carry with us the word of God everywhere we go. Noting in verse 7 that the word of God kept on spreading and the number of disciples increased greatly. That's how you get disciples. That's how you get Christians, by spreading the word of God. It's not through entertainment. It's not through recreation. It's not through social causes. The word of God has to be preached. And when you preach the word of God, then you trust God to grant favor. Again, Paul and Barnabas understood their role was to sow the seed of the word of God and to allow God to grant the increase. But when you think about that passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 about that Paul understood our job is to sow the seed. God gives the increase. Well, can God give the increase if the seed isn't sown? If we're not taking the word of God, can the church grow if we're keeping the word of God to ourselves? And when we think about that one passage that we didn't put up there, I want to make sure we remember and associate with this point in terms of having the good news. And that's what the gospel means, is the good news. If you look at 2 Kings chapter 7, you read about the time in which there was great oppression in the nation of Israel. And you read in the 2 Kings chapter 7 about four leprous men who were required to stay outside the city gate, but everybody within the city was dying of starvation. They were dying of starvation outside of the city gates. And yet they looked at the camp of the Arameans who had encircled the Israelites. And they said, we can't go inside for food. There's no food in there anyway. We're sitting here dying. Why don't we go into the camp of the Arameans and see if there is something that can allow us to live? And if you read in that chapter, you find out how that God had caused the Arameans to flee and to leave everything behind. Everything was still there. All their provisions. And these four leprous men who were dying of hunger like everybody else was, went into the camp and found all the food they needed to sustain their life and to sustain the lives of everybody else within the city. And they went and they took the food and they took the provisions. And they came to a realization in verse 9 when they thought about the good news that they had just discovered. They said to one another, we are not doing right. Well, what were they not doing right? The fact is that they had discovered the means to sustain their life and the lives of other people, and they hadn't told anybody. And they went on to say, we are not doing right. This day is a day of good news, but we are keeping silent. If we wait until morning light, punishment will overtake us. Now, therefore, come, let us go and tell the king's household. They came to the realization, we have good news. And if we don't tell anybody, they realize punishment will overtake us. I suggest to you that those in the first century, why the church grew is that they realized they had good news that would sustain it, that would give people eternal life. And they said we wouldn't be doing right if we didn't tell other people about it. They preached the word of God. They had hearts that were convicted of sin themselves, and they understood we've got to preach a message, not of platitudes, not of pacifying everybody, but we've got to preach a message sometimes that will convict other people of their sins. Peter preached to us a message that pierced us to the heart. We've got to take that same message, not a message to be mean and mean-spirited, but a message that points out the sin in other people's lives. When we pointed out in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 9 through 11 that Paul went to a city called Corinth and he preached the gospel there to a city that was full of adulterers and fornicators and thieves and covetous and homosexuals, and he preached to them the message of Jesus Christ and taught them about the sin that was in their life. We talked about the fact last week that the church grew when everyone got involved and worked together. The fact is that the apostles led the effort in preaching the gospel. They were the ones inspired by God, but we read that others then took that same message and they followed the example of the apostles and preached wherever they could. And we read in Acts chapter 5, verse 14, that all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number. Well, they were added to their number because the multitudes of men and women who were converted earlier carried the word of God. They taught people what they knew already. Well, you might say, well, they didn't know everything. No, they didn't. But they were learning. And everything they knew, they taught. And they taught people what they needed to do to achieve forgiveness of sins. They were an integral part of the growth of the body, as we read in Ephesians chapter 4, and verses 11 through 16. And one of the key points, I think, about the early church growth was that it was not a once-in-a-while thing in their lives. That their service unto the Lord, their focus on learning the Scriptures, on teaching the Scriptures, on proclaiming the Word of God was an everyday thing. We read from Acts chapter 5 and verse 42 how that after they had been arrested and beaten and warned not to preach any longer, notice the response in verse 41 of Acts chapter 5, in which it says, so they went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. And those verse 42, and every day in the temple and from house to house, They kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Again, they preached the message that one of the keys of growth in the first century church was that they did it every day. That there were opportunities for them to reach individuals that they interacted with, to talk to people, to teach one another. And we might point out that a passage you don't have up there from the book of Acts is Acts chapter 17, when Paul came to Berea on his second missionary journey. We read in verse 11 that these in Berea were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. One of the things that the Bereans were noted for, he said, well, they searched the scriptures. Indeed, they did. And we need to search the scriptures ourselves. But we sometimes don't emphasize enough that single word in verse 11 of Acts 17, they searched the scriptures daily. Every day of their lives, they were searching the scriptures, looking for the truth of God's word to be built up in the knowledge of His will. Brethren, the church will grow today when the Word of God is used, when we trust His grace, then when we preach the Word, when we convict people of their sin, and when we feel the responsibility to get involved and to work together for the cause of Christ every day of our lives. We also pointed out last week that the church grew when there was a commitment to the whole message of God, His whole revealed will. Back in Acts chapter 5 and in verse 20, Acts chapter 5 and in verse 20 we read, but go and stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. We're reminded in Jeremiah chapter 26 and in verse 2, don't omit a word, Jeremiah the prophet was told. We read in Psalm chapter 119 and verse 60, the sum of thy word is truth. And that's when we get to Acts chapter 20, when on his way back from the third missionary journey, Paul met with the elders from the church in Ephesus, and he reminded the elders of that church of his three approximate years that he spent in the city of Ephesus about the work that he did among them. And he reminded them in verse 20 that when he preached the gospel, he says, I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house. And then down in verse 27 of Acts chapter 20, he again reminded him, I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Everything that God has revealed, Paul preached. And he, as we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, preached the same thing everywhere he went. The same message. The whole counsel of God. Everything that they needed to know, he preached that message. But we know that as children of God, those who come out of the waters of baptism, we've been forgiven of our sins. One of the things that the early church faced is Christians who, again, fell into temptation and sin. Christians who, again, allowed sin to interrupt their fellowship with God. You read how the early church, and one of the reasons they grew, is they dealt with the sin. In Acts chapter 5, for example, you read about two individuals who lied about the amount that they had given to the Lord. They had seen many individuals, including Barnabas, sell their property and give the money to the Lord to take care of the needs of those who were needy in Jerusalem. And you read how that they kept back some of the price of the property that they had sold. In verse 3, Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land while it remained unsold? Did it not remain your own, and after it was sold, was it not under your control? Why is it that you have conceived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to the whole, but to God. In verse 5, and as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and great fear came over all who heard of it. And we read then, beginning in verse 7, how that his wife then came in, and she was also questioned. And Peter responded to her in verse 8, "Tell me whether you sold the land for such and such a price." And she said, "Yes, that was the price." And Peter said to her, "Why is it you have agreed together to put the Spirit of the Lord to the test? Behold, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out as well." And immediately she fell at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and they carried her out and buried her beside her husband. And again, verse 11, "And great fear came over the whole church and all who heard of these things." There were Christians who sinned. Indeed, God brought judgment upon them immediately. But we need to remember the point of Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" And the response of "God forbid" is applicable to all of us. No, we can't continue in sin. And when we read about great fear coming over all the church and all who heard of these things, can you imagine the fear that they had seeing those who had lied to God about what they had done? Do you believe that there was some confession that took place after that? Do you believe there were those who stood up and said, "I haven't been telling the truth. I have sinned against God. I need to make things right because I see the seriousness of sin"? We've got to deal with sin in our lives, understand how serious it is, and I believe that's the point of Acts chapter 5. For those of us who are children of God, it's a serious matter. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and how that Paul wrote to the church in Corinth about the fact that there was someone who had taken their father's wife. And he points out to them, you haven't dealt with the sin. And as long as they had took the attitude that we're not going to deal with this. In fact, he says in verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 5, "You have become arrogant and have not mourned instead, so that the one who has done this deed would be removed from your midst." You've got to deal with this. You've got to confront the one. And if they won't repent, you've got to remove them from your midst for the purpose of saving their souls and for the purpose of the church being pure and holy in God's sight. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, how the brethren in Corinth did exactly what Paul had asked them to do by the will of God. And in fact, it did exactly what God had intended for it to do. This man who had committed this sin, a member of the body of Christ who had committed fornication, he repented of his sin. He made things right before God, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, you read about the level of his repentance. But you read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 of the fact that Paul reminded the brethren in Corinth, you've got to welcome him back. You've got to put your arms around him once again because he's made things right before God. The word of God pierced his heart and your conviction and your response to his sin. And we've got to understand that as well. And in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, you read about the words of Jesus, the Lord himself, as he writes to the seven churches of Asia. And we're not going to go through each of those seven churches, but for all but one of those churches, Jesus had the words to those churches in which he said, you need to repent. You've got to deal with the sin, either of immorality that existed within some of the congregations, or whether it be false teaching that existed in some of the other congregations. They needed to overcome that. They had to deal with the sin so that that church would be right and holy and stand proper and forgiven in God's sight. Brethren, we've got to deal with sin today within the church. We've got to preach against it. We've got to take action when there are brethren who sin against God. Another reason that the church grew in the first century, as you read in the book of Acts, is that the church was made up of those who had hearts that were persuaded and they were committed. They had decided, I'm going to follow the Lord. I'm going to commit my life to serving Him. For example, in Acts chapter 2, you read immediately following on the day of Pentecost how that those who had gladly received His word were baptized. And if you go down to verse 44, these same individuals, all those who had believed were together and had all things in common. They began selling their property and possessions and sharing them with all as anyone might have need. And again, noticing their daily involvement and their commitment. It says in verse 46, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. They committed themselves to the Lord. They were persuaded about these things and wanted to teach other people. In Acts chapter 4, then, beginning in verse 19, after they had been threatened to, again, not preach the gospel any longer, we note Peter and John's response when they said, you can't preach or teach in his name anymore. Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. Notice their commitment when they said, we cannot stop speaking about what we've seen and heard. You can tell us all you want. You can make it a rule. You can make it a law. You be the judge as to what is right. We can't stop speaking about it. Our commitment is to God. Our responsibility is to Him. And we're going to please Him and not worry about pleasing mankind. You read in Acts chapter 26, after Paul had been arrested, and he is about ready to be sent to Rome. In Acts chapter 26, beginning in verse 28, Agrippa replied to Paul, in a short time, you will persuade me to become a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that whether in a short time or in a long time, not only you, but also all who hear me this day might become such as I am, except these chains. Paul says, I would to God that everyone be persuaded, be convicted, be committed. And it's this persuasion that Paul spent his life trying to accomplish. If you go back to Acts chapter 17, in verse 1, we read, now when they had traveled through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And according to Paul's custom, he went in to them and for three Sabbaths reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and giving evidence that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I am proclaiming to you is the Christ. Time and time again, Paul reasoned and gave evidence and persuaded from the Scriptures. He wanted his audience to be as he was, a persuaded, committed child of God. And it's because of his commitment that he could say in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, how that Paul says, for this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. And what he had entrusted to him is his very life. He entrusted everything about him. And that's why earlier in that chapter, if you look up at verse 7, why Paul exhorts Timothy, a faithful young man, but he realizes that Timothy, perhaps like you and I, needs the encouragement. And he says, for God has not given us the spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Brethren, the church grows when you have Christians who have hearts that are not characterized by timidity, but their hearts that are persuaded, are committed, their hearts of power of the gospel, the love of God, the discipline of His teaching. The church grows when we are persuaded and fully committed. The question is, are we using the expression that we were talking after class in the athletic realm? Sometimes a coach will ask his players, are you all in? Are you fully committed? And if you have a team full of fully committed players to whatever sport you're talking about, you're going to have a team that's successful. When you have a church full of fully committed, fully persuaded Christians, the church is going to grow. And that's going to be what we want to be a part of. But we also know that as we dealt with the fact that sometimes we have to deal with sin, in order to prevent that, the church grew when saints were edified and strengthened. We talked about the fact that, well, after someone comes out of the waters of baptism, what then? Well, you teach him and you keep teaching him and you keep building him up. And notice in Acts chapter 14, after the first missionary journey, Paul had preached the gospel. He established churches. Great. They're all set, right? Everything they need has been taken care of. They preached the gospel, established churches, and Paul can just go on his way. But if you notice in Acts chapter 14 and verse 22, and then we go back to verse 21, after they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying, through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. He went back and said, I know I created churches. People responded to the gospel. They were added to the body of Christ. I've got to go back. Paul never stopped in his concern for his brethren, that they continue to grow, that they continue to be built up and edified. And Paul here, after he had preached the gospel, went back to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and encouraged them and strengthened them by repeating the gospel message to them. And what's interesting is, do you remember what happened in Lystra? One of the places he went back to strengthen the disciples that he had taught there, that's the very same city where he was stoned and left for dead. And he said, I know that. But I got to go back there because there's Christians who need edified, who need strengthened, who need built up. And that's the attitude that we need to have amongst ourselves. We need to continue to be built up and look to the opportunities to build up and strengthen and edify one another. In Acts chapter 16 and verse 5, you read, so the churches were being strengthened in the faith and increasing in number daily. Again, the efforts to grow, to be strengthened and edified was a continual process. Again, we made the mention of Acts chapter 20 and Paul's discussion with the Ephesian elders, and after talking to them about the fact that savage wolves will come in among them, and from among your own selves men will arise to speak perverse things, drawing away the disciples after them, he told those Ephesian elders in verse 32, and I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which will build you up and give you the inheritance among all them that are sanctified. The word of God has to continue to be preached and taught. In fact, that's why Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1 says, I'm going to keep reminding you of what you already know. Because you've got to be able to call these things to mind when temptations and trials come. And as we pointed out from Acts chapter 14, Paul, as he went back to Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, strengthening the souls of the disciples, he told them that through many tribulations you'll enter the kingdom of heaven. It's going to be a challenge. It's going to be difficult. There are going to be tests. In fact, I think the brethren in Lystra need to be reminded of that. The brethren who had seen Paul stoned for his faith. And then to see Paul come back and say, brethren, don't give up. Keep growing in the word of the Lord. And that leads us to the point, brethren, that the church grew when you have brethren who are willing to suffer, who are willing to endure difficult times. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 11, we made the point as we talk about overcoming Satan. Satan will use trials and tribulations. We talked about that in the parable of the sower, that those trials and tribulations will tempt many of us to grow weary and not have the faith that we need to endure those. But in Revelation 12:11, those who overcome our adversary overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, because the blood of Jesus Christ, and because of the word of their testimony, that is, they preached the gospel wherever they went. And number three, they did not love their life even when faced with death. That is, you can threaten a Christian with their life and they say, I'm not changing. I'm not going to disavow. I'm not going to disown my Lord. Even if you face death. Brethren, the church will grow when we don't fear those who threaten our physical lives, because we're committed to the Lord. Again, back in Acts chapter 4 and in verse 13, notice how it says there, Luke records, now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize that they had been with Jesus. And that's where they said then in verse 16, what shall we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy miracle has taken place through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But so that it will not spread any further, let us warn them not to speak any longer, speak no longer to any man in this name. And they summoned them and they warned them not to teach in the name of Jesus. And that's where we read in verse 19 that Peter, with his conviction, says, you can threaten me as you wish. You can threaten me with imprisonment. And in fact, then in chapter 5, they were let out and they kept on preaching and teaching. And it's in verse 28 that once again, having brought before the council, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name. Yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring down this man's blood upon us. We know that they were then beaten and scourged. And that's where, in verse 40, and that's where we read then in verse 41, they went on their way from the council, the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been considered worthy to suffer shame for his name. The church grew when you have people who said, I don't care. Did they enjoy the scourging and the beating? No. But they rejoiced in it. They rejoiced in the fact that they were committed to the Lord. And we read then in Acts chapter 8, how does the persecution continue? You read about Saul of Tarsus, who is ravaging the church in verse 3, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. He would put them in prison. Well, surely that's going to stop the growth of the church, right? Now, look at verse 4. Again, you've got people like Saul of Tarsus dragging off people out of their homes for being Christians. And the effect of that is, therefore, those who had been scattered about went preaching the word, and they went to Samaria. What Satan thought would happen didn't happen, because persecution and suffering didn't stop the growth of the church. In fact, you might say it fueled it. They kept right on preaching and teaching. You can tell us all you want. You can make all the laws in the world you want. We're going to do what's right. Are we willing to suffer? As Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12, the kingdom belongs to those who are willing to suffer for righteousness' sake, for doing the right thing. Because, as we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 18, the sufferings of this present world aren't worthy, Paul says, to be compared to the glory to be revealed. Why did they suffer the things? Why did they rejoice? Because they had suffered the faith and been scourged for the cause of Christ, because they knew the glory to be revealed wasn't worth comparing to the sufferings of this present life. And not only did they have a heart that was willing to suffer, but whatever sacrifices needed to be made, whatever sacrifice I could make for the cause of Christ, I'm willing to make. We know that we read from Acts chapter 2 and verse 45 and how that, well, we've got brethren now in Christ who don't have what they need. Whatever I need to do, I'm going to make sure that my brethren have the necessities of life. We see in Acts chapter 4 and verses 32 through 37, and the congregation of those who believe were of one heart and one soul, and not one of them claimed that anything belonging to him was his own, but all things were common property to them with great power. The apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. They made sure that whatever needed to be done so that my brethren in Christ had what they needed. To me, this aspect of sacrifices, you see in Acts chapter 19. Again, when the word of God came to the city of Ephesus, there were those who practiced the magical arts. They made a lot of money off of it. In fact, those who practiced the magical arts had spent a lot of money to get the books that they needed so they could practice the magical arts. They had made a sizable investment in books. Anybody who has a library at home knows that books cost money. And they had bought books about the magical arts. And all of a sudden, Paul then comes and brings the gospel to Ephesus, and they realize what we're doing with this whole magical arts stuff is wrong. Much like Simon the Sorcerer in Acts chapter 8, we can't keep doing this. So we'll just keep these books on our shelves, right, and we just won't do them anymore. No, in Acts chapter 19 and verse 19, beginning of verse 18, many of those who had believed kept coming, confessing and disclosing their practices. They admitted what they were doing was wrong. They were disclosing their practices. Verse 19, and many of those who practiced magic brought their books together and began burning them in the sight of everyone, and they counted up the price of them and found it to be 50,000 pieces of silver. Why did they do that? Because they realized we have changed. That this was wrong. And whatever cost there is, we've got to put that behind us. Those things mean nothing to us. What means everything to us now is our devotion to the Lord. And whatever sacrifices we may be called upon to make, will we make it? Will we dedicate our lives to God? And perhaps this is one of the greatest challenges we face, that I believe they eliminated the distractions they had to get rid of. Are there distractions in our life that are keeping us from helping the church to grow? In Acts chapter 6 and verses 1 through 6, you read about the possible distraction of the fact that some came to the apostles and said, Peter and the rest of them, we've got some brethren who are being overlooked in the daily administration of food. Some of the Grecian widows were not getting what they need to survive. And notice in Acts chapter 6, as they dealt with this, in verse 2, the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, it is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, that we may put in charge of this task, but we will devote ourselves to the prayer and to the ministry of the word. This had the potential to distract the apostles from doing what they said they needed to do, is preach the word. It reminds me back in Nehemiah how the opponents of Nehemiah and of Esther continued to try and distract them from rebuilding the wall. As long as we can distract them. And Nehemiah says, no, we can't be distracted. We're doing a great work. We read here of the apostles saying, we've got a great work to do in preaching the gospel. It's not that these widows need to be neglected. In fact, here's what we're going to do. Select these seven men so that they can have what they need. But we've got to deal with the distractions and make sure that we are not turned away from the things that are truly important, like Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10. And we know from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, Paul warns Timothy, and we need to heed this warning that those of us who have enlisted as soldiers, and I have down there verse 5, it's actually in verse 4, where he says, no soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Brethren, the things of this life can distract us. And perhaps that's one thing that we are challenged by, whether it be our phone or the internet or the computers or the media or the television or whatever the case may be, there are so many distractions that may be taking us away from the work that God has for us to do to evangelize, to spread the good news, to take the word of God to other people. And that's perhaps one area that all of us can work on to deal with those distractions so that we can focus like the apostles realized. We need to focus on preaching the word. We need to focus on knowing the word so we can share it with others. But brethren, the bottom line is when we think about the growth of the church, both then and our focus on it now, the church grew when people acted by faith and rendered obedience to the gospel. When people heard the message of God, when they heard God's message of this is what you need to do for forgiveness of sins, this is what you need to do to worship God, this is what you need to do in your life as children of God in terms of your morality and your standards. The church grew when people heard and walked by faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Our church will grow, the Lord's church will grow today when we act by faith and obey what God's Word has to say. You can read all those examples there in Acts chapter 2, 4, 6, 8, 16. 16 being the Philippian jailer who had Jesus Christ preached to him and his household. And he was baptized, he and all his household, having believed what he had been taught. He heard the apostles, Paul, preach to him the gospel. He believed it, and he and his family were baptized. Brethren, when we call upon and we take the Word of God to those that we interact with, our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers, our family, our call needs to be, you need to believe it, and you need to obey it. And the church grew in the first century because they believed it, and they obeyed it, and they obeyed it urgently. There's a need right now, today, for those who haven't heard the call, and perhaps who've heard the call of the gospel, and they know what it says, to do it and obey it today, to walk by faith, to respond to that message. And we know when we cite Acts chapter 22 and verse 16 oftentimes, where it was Ananias who had to tell Saul of Tarsus, who now knew what he needed to do, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Brethren, the church will grow today, year 2022, when these things happen. The gospel is preached. Hearts are convicted. Everyone is involved every day. There's a commitment to the whole message, and sin is addressed, and hearts are persuaded, and saints are edified and strengthened. The saints are willing to suffer. The saints aren't making sacrifices, and distractions are avoided. And people are acting by faith and rendering obedience to the gospel. Are you here this morning and you know what you need to do? Perhaps you know there's sin in your life and you need to turn from that. Perhaps you're like Acts chapter 8, the Simon the sorcerer, who realized that he was in the gall of bitterness and the bondage of iniquity, and you don't want to stay there. Once you confess your sins, acknowledge them before God, repent of them, and if we can pray with you and for you to that end, or if you're here this morning and you realize I've never been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of my sin, I need to make things right before God. Again, the call is act by faith in response to the gospel message. If we can help you in any way, make that known as we stand together and sing.